Matthew chapter 1, this is going to be a very unusual message to be preaching in a revival meeting, and I've never really let anybody ever box me into what was a revival message anyway, because all the Bible is a revival message, and so we'll be in Matthew chapter 1 tonight, and hope and pray the Lord to use the message to be a help to you. I appreciate everything y'all did for us last week. As soon as I got back, they had the honeybee festival in Hayhira. Hayhira is a small town next to where we live, about 20 minutes away. They do it once a year, and they'll have thousands of people there. And we go for the kettle corn. So when I got home, as I was getting home, my wife called me. She said, "You know, the honeybee festival's this weekend." I said, "Yep." I said, "I'm heading home." She said, "Let's go to the honeybee festival. I want some kettle corn." So mama wants kettle corn. We go to honeybee festival and get kettle corn. If they shut it down, we go buy a kettle and make our own corn. But anyway, I got there and we walked up, got a couple of T-shirts and everything as a memento for the fact we was there. And I took some of the offering, had rolled it up in my pocket. And when I pulled it out, it was like $51 bills. That lady looked at me. I said, "Ma'am, I am a very cheap drug dealer. I'm on the black market of baby pills." And she looked at me like I was dead serious. I said, "I sell baby aspirin on the black market. That's why I make a dollar off each one of them." She had looked at me. She didn't know, really know what to say, because I did it with a straight face. My wife said, "No, he's a Baptist preacher." I said, "Yes, these $1 bills have been all over every Baptist church all over the county. Amen." I said, "Them $5 bills are at the Pentecostal meetings, but we got the $1. So. But no, I appreciate it. I'm just joshing with you, and I appreciate all the giving and everything last week. And we had a good weekend at the church, had a good service Sunday morning, and the Lord really helped us. And then Sunday night, didn't even get to preach. God's people got to worshiping and rejoicing in what God was doing for them as well. I had a couple of people actually shouted that's never shouted a day in their life, got so boogered up, didn't know what world they was in for a minute there, embarrassed the daylights out of me. They scared me because I weren't expecting it. And we had a young lady in the church that I've known ever since she was a little girl. I met her 1 month after her daddy died, and I've known her ever since then. She's grown up to a beautiful young lady, and it's like a spiritual daughter to me in my church. And for a long time, I've known she could sing, but she didn't have a lot of confidence. And I kept trying to get different people to work with her, and it just always fell through. So what I did, I started the Psalmist program. The Psalmist program is where a young person could sign up and be a part of it, and they had to get a sponsor in the church, and it could not be their parents. It had to be another family in the church. And the sponsor would pay for the instrument and pay for the lessons. And our assistant pastor would give lessons. He's very talented. And so several got involved in it, and they got a family or adult in the church to sponsor them. And what I did it to indebt them to the adults in the church, and I did it to get the adults to be invested in them. And so there'd be a closeness between those. And it paid off. And we got a handful of young people that ain't never played an instrument in their life, and now we've got a number of them that gets up on the platform, they play and sing together. And that young lady has been singing with a group in the church for some time, and I've known her voice has been really good. And last night I got her to sing by herself a solo, and I'm telling you, within the first 5 words, that church come unglued. That girl knocked it slap. I'm talking, and I told the pastor, I said, "I'm talking close to Vestal Goodman kind of sound, very distinct sound she's got, and a strong voice." Man, she sang last night, that crowd come unglued, just bawling and crying. It was amazing to watch how God moved on people's hearts. We had people testify. I'm talking about the ugly face blubbering, crying, that kind of crying. You don't understand what they're saying. You're going, "Hallelujah." God understands what they're saying. They weren't speaking in tongues. They're just blubbering. They don't really know how to get it out. And, man, we had a time. And I thank God let my church have a little bit of refresh in what we're seeing here. And they're praying for y'all. They rejoiced in what we've seen last week. And good to see Lee tonight. They rejoiced in what happened Friday night. Told them what happened. And so they were crying and bawling. And I got former drug dealers in the church. I got former harlots in the church. And I got some tough people in my church. You don't want to look at me funny. They'll hurt you in Jesus' name. And I got some tough people in my church. And to hear them start testifying about the grace of God. And I got a man in my church who used to play in the band. And is so condemned in his heart for what he did in his former life before he got saved. To this day, he will not play an instrument, even in the house of God. It takes him back to those memories. And that's one of them. That had a lady testify last night, said something I've never heard anybody ever say in my life. And she got the testimony. And she's a simple lady, simple mind. And normally she can kill a service graveyard dead. Not there, because I'm used to it, and they're used to it. But if she went to a camp meeting, he'd kill it graveyard dead. Not because she grieved the Holy Ghost, because the preacher's immature. It wouldn't know how to handle it. And some time to time, she'll say something kind of weird, and everybody will kind of chuckle. But she even testified last night and was just bawling. She said, I want to thank God for saving me. And she said, you just don't know what I would have been if he hadn't got a hold of my life. And it's like God gave me a glimpse of what she would have been. And I broke down, got to crying. I said, Miss Hope, I said, you would have been a wicked woman. She said, I know I would, because I was when God saved me. She said, I was so wicked that I can't even win my parents to God. She said, my mom and daddy will go to hell when they leave this world because I was so wicked before I gave my heart to Jesus. And I've never heard nobody say that before. And when people start saying profound things in testimonies, a lot of times the best thing to do is step back and listen because God will speak to them and use them. And, man, we had a great service last night. I got up early this morning. I was going to try to get up here a little early. And I got my tablet out. I was trying to get a few things together. And I got my tablet out, and I watched the service from last night, linked back to the service, and sat there, got to bawling and crying in my leather shop, got to having a time, and got late. I didn't get out quick enough. I was watching that service, and so I was just enjoying myself. But we had a good day yesterday, and I appreciate that. They're praying for you. God will bless you. In these days that we have together, we're in Matthew chapter 1. I know tonight you're thinking, what in the world? And I'm thinking the same thing, what in the world? Look in verse 18. If you would, you able light for standing your feet, reverence to the word of God. The month of December, we're not there yet. In the month of December at Lakeland Baptist Church, every Sunday morning I preach the Christmas story. Some years I preach on Christmas in the midweek services as well and in Sunday morning services. One thing I've always been fascinated about stories you read in the Bible, even if you've preached them countless times, God will bring something out and show you something you didn't see before. And when he does, other things will start popping out that you won't see before. I'm not preaching this tonight to be unusual, but there is a principle that I'm going to try to get to, and I won't get to it to the very end of the message. And I hope and pray you'll grab hold of what God has us preach. Now, I really don't want to preach this. I'd rather preach a revival message, something more orthodox, what we'd expect instead of Christmas, because I'm really not necessarily geared up for Christmas quite yet. We ain't got past pumpkin pulling time, and I sure ain't ready for Santa Claus to come to town yet. You heard what I said, Santa Claus. That's what we were taught. My daddy surely was not going to let nobody else get credit for him buying us gifts. That's all I'm going to say. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Would you take note of that? Why was he born? To save us from our sins. When John the Baptist came up and he was going to baptize him, Jesus came forth to John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The business of Jesus Christ is to deal with your sin, to get it out of your life. That's what he came for. The Bible goes on to say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Help us, my Savior, God, to help your people. Father, it's a very unorthodox message to be preaching in a revival effort. And God, it's not that time of the year yet to be pulling out Christmas thoughts yet. Lord, the principle that's in it is what's necessary. And I pray, God, tonight you'd help us to help your people. I thank you, God, tonight for what you've done last week. And I bless your name. Father, we did not unhook Friday night. We're still coupled. And God, this is still the meeting. It's still the same meeting. I pray that you'll move on men's hearts and help us. Lord, I know our pastor done a great job last night, no doubt. I know, God, that you used him. I pray now, Father, that you'd use us now to help your sweet people. Help us be a blessing to the man of God. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm not going to necessarily try to belabor all this tonight because I'm really only coming to one basic, simple thing. Sometimes you preach something and you have to build for 30 minutes just to get to one simple statement to get the statement across. And I'll be honest with you, not most of the time preaching that helps us. Most of the time what helps us is a phrase. Most of the time it's just the principle of something being said. We give out very strenuous outlines. We give out very exhaustive points that we make. I've heard men say that I have a very exhaustive study of the Word of God when I put a message together. And yeah, by the time they're done listening, they're exhausted with you. And so I understand sometimes you try to build on certain thoughts, but we're coming to one basic thought here in a little bit. I'm going to show you four reasons tonight. We know that God chose Mary to be the avenue which Jesus would be born, the Son of Almighty God. I just want to throw this out there right fast just in case somebody don't realize this, that Mary truly was a virgin when he was conceived. According to Joseph's handling of his wife, she was a virgin all the way until the time he was born, just to make sure there was no doubt in anybody's mind that Mary truly was a virgin. The other day I was heading home back to South Georgia and I saw a church named Virgin Mary Baptist Church. I wanted to go back and paint some graffiti on there and put on there "not so anymore" because she didn't die a virgin. She was a virgin when he was conceived, but she did not die one. Jesus had little brothers and little sisters, so do the math. And so we understand the importance of Mary. There are some that have gone so far now, and there's even a religious foundation based on the worship of Mary, and they still hold her in such high regard. She's the mother of God, and how you're supposed to pray to Mary, and Mary pray for us sinners and all that kind of stuff. I've never offered a prayer one time to Mary. I've never had to talk to her. I mean, no disrespect. I'm looking forward to meeting her. God knows the stories that she's got to tell about the raising of the very Son of God. I'm looking forward to meeting her, and the great saint that no doubt she truly was, but she is not God. And so Mary gave birth to Jesus so Jesus could give birth to Mary. You know all the sayings that would come up with. And so I'm thankful for what she did, but I'm looking more at Joseph, the adoptive dad of Jesus Christ. We know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus Christ. God the Father was the father of Jesus Christ. Joseph was his adopted earthly dad. And Joseph took him in as his own and raised him as his own. And then over the course of his young life, he taught him the carpentry shop. We know that because Jesus incorporated some of the teachings out of the carpentry shop that he learned from his earthly stepdad, as you were, as he preached certain things. Now, I want to kind of give you some reasons why I believe God chose Joseph. Why was it not only the picking of Mary to be the avenue that God would use for his son to be born, but it was also important the man that she would be with. This was a couple deal here God was concerned about. So why was God interested in Joseph? And hang on tight, because I'm going somewhere with this. Number one, because he was titled. He was a titled man. He was actually, shockingly enough, when you look at the life that he lived, he was a lowly carpenter. He was a hardworking man. We know that the influence that Jesus had on his life come from the teachings of his earthly dad, Joseph, who taught him how to do the woodworking and the carpentry work, so much so that when Jesus preached and made the used the illustration of the yoke of oxen, many historians say the reason he did that is because that was his specialty that he learned at the hands of Joseph, was how to make a yoke of oxen that properly fit the oxen. And so there were teachings that Joseph gave to Jesus over the course of his young life. But one of the reasons why God picked Joseph is because he was also royalty. The fact of the matter, he was in the lineage of Christ and lined him up to the throne of Israel, as it were, so he had a pedigree that was behind him. It's not just he was a carpenter and a humble man. He had a lineage and a pedigree that God was interested in as well. So he was titled. He was also tough. Joseph was not a wimpy man. I'll say this, Jesus was not a wimpy man. Joseph was a man who did not let his emotions get in the way when it come to serving God. The reason I know that, the Bible said he was a just man. That means he did what the Word of God told him to do. He obeyed the Scriptures, and sometimes in obeying the Word of God, you have to be strong and tough and sometimes hard, even in a society that may not appreciate it. I say tonight to every man in the building that it's going to take some toughness in our life. We know that we have created a generation of people. Young boys now are taught to be soft. We're taking away the idea that little boys are supposed to be boys. Now we're trying to blend it. We're trying to teach little boys that you can be soft and you're not supposed to be masculine in any way. And we're robbing them of the masculinity they should be taught. I was telling one of the ladies in the church the other day, now her and her husband is together. She's not a widow lady. She's not divorced. And they're raising a boy. And I told her, I said, you need to quit being the one teaching him how to be a man. I told the husband, I said, you need to step up. It's your job to teach that little boy how to be a man, not mama. Amen. You teach that little boy how to be a man. And so we've lost that in raising our children. I don't think we should raise our boys to be mean and hateful, but they shouldn't be sissies either. Your boys ain't got no business wearing necklaces and getting their eyebrows manicured and wearing soft pink clothing. Little boys ain't got no business playing with dolls and all that stuff. Take that little salt old pygmy, throw him in a mud puddle, drag him through it. We used to call it redneck water skiing. We had a ditch in the backyard. My boys were little, and we would take a square shovel, and I'd set them in the square shovel after a rain, and they would turn around, sit down, put their legs around the shovel, hang on the shovel, and I'd take off running through that ditch and get it going real fast and sling it. And they'd go sliding down through the ditch riding that shovel. We called it redneck water skid. Miss Carol gets so mad she couldn't see straight, because if you've ever smelt ditch water, it doesn't smell good. They'd be covered in that nastiness and everything. I send them in. I said, go get a bath. Y'all stink. My wife gets so mad. She said, I can't hardly get the stains out of the clothes. I said, I am not raising sissies. I want them to get dirty. I want them to know what it's like to have dirt in their fingernails. You only had sisters. Y'all were supposed to be in primpy and all that kind of stuff. I want my boys to be tough, hard. I want them to know what it means to grow up and be dirty. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, so what's that got to do with Christmas? Not one solitary thing. I'm just talking about Joseph being tough. He was a just man. Number three. You'd be amazed what I can get out of a couple of verses. He was tough. He was tender. In spite of the fact he was tough and he was a strong man, he was determined to keep his virtue. And that's the reason why I said it was just. But at the same time, he did not want to embarrass Mary when it come out she was with child. Because at that moment, he didn't know who the daddy was. He knew it were him. Because he hadn't touched her. He was a just man. He had behaved himself around her. He wasn't one of these young men put his hands all over his girlfriend and said, it's okay because I'm a preacher boy. You're welcome. He wasn't one of these that fooled around with his girlfriend and when used to speak sweet words in her ears and say, well, in God's eyes, we're already married. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's fornication. If you ain't married, that's fornication.
I'm sick of seeing preacher boys being had purdy, spending more time on the hair and they're decking themselves out. And I mean, wearing the skinny outfits and all the little stuff. They're just primpy and soft. I want somebody's missing a couple of teeth, cross-eyed, put gunpowder in a cereal, somebody slam his hand in the door and dare him to preach hard in the pulpit. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. How you get all that out of this here, I don't know. Amen. He was a just man. That's what I'm getting out of it. But the fact is, he stood for what was right. But at the same time, when he saw that Mary was with child, he knew he wasn't the daddy. He's going to put her away. He said, I'm not marrying you. I love you. And I was looking forward to a long life with you, and I don't know who in the world you got hooked up with. And there's rumors flying around that maybe you were flirting with a Roman soldier. Or maybe there's somebody you was infatuated with and you went behind my back. And I'm not going to marry you. But in spite of his just character, he did not do it openly. He was going to separate from her, but do it in a private way and not try to embarrass her. It shows me that in spite of his stringentness and his righteousness and his just character, he was still tender. You don't want to hurt nobody. Can I tell you tonight, I want to be right. I want to honor God. I want to walk with God in my life, but I don't want to embarrass people. When people make a mistake, I'm not out to try to hurt their feelings. When somebody trips up in their walk with God and they make a mistake, I think we ought to be quick to be merciful and forgiveness and kind to try to help people, because we've all needed a second chance. We've all needed somebody to look at us and say, listen, what you've done is not right. What you've done, you shouldn't have done. But I want you to know something. God's quick. God's quick and just to forgive you all unrighteousness. One principle I learned a long time ago, God don't will everything. But God has a will in everything. We give you number four quickly. He was tender. Number four, he was tamed. He was tamed. When he realized what had happened, the Bible said he was minded to put her away privately. But he stopped what he was going to do when the angel Lord convinced him otherwise. Let me say something. I appreciate godly people that are determined in their heart that they're going to walk with God. I appreciate godly people that from time to time, they know taking a stand for God's going to require them kind of to go against the flow of the river from time to time. I appreciate godly people that determine their heart. They're going to walk with him, and sometimes even family don't understand, when sometimes even their own mate may not understand. I appreciate people that walk with God even when their children sometimes do not understand. But listen to me carefully. When you are convinced that you're right about something and the angel of the Lord can preach to you and tell you what the will of God is and you won't listen to him, then your stringentness and your toughness is misguided. This man was going a certain direction, honoring God. He was going to honor God in such a way and try to keep the embarrassment to his girlfriend, as it were, his fiance, as it were, to keep the embarrassment to her at a minimum. But he was going to honor God and go ahead and put her aside. He knew God has somebody for her. And then as he's determined his heart, God said, wait a minute, you're thinking about this all wrong. You're wrong. You're not thinking right, because she is a virgin. She has not been out of order. She has not betrayed you. She has not betrayed her God. And God told him something that required him to put faith in the Word of God and put faith in her. And against everything in him that made reasonable sense, he still followed God when everything his flesh told him otherwise. I appreciate the fact there's some that people want to live for God, but we should be so tamed by God that God can rein us in. So wait a minute, I know you're thinking one way, and you're thinking this way, and you're convinced you're right, but you don't know the whole story. Come here, come back to me, let me explain to you how this needs to unfold. It's a difficult thing to be, because there's some people, buddy, they determine they're right about something, ain't nobody going to convince them otherwise. The fact of the matter is they can be dead wrong in Jesus' name. I'm going to give you several things tonight. This is what I'm coming to. And I know it sounds really strange to be preaching a Christmas message, but I want to preach on this odd thought. The first day after the first Christmas, everything has led up to the day the Savior was to be born. Everything in Joseph's life is leading to that day that the Son of Almighty God would be birthed through the pangs of a woman that was a virgin who would birth him in that manger, humble scene. And everything's been leading to that point in Joseph's life. But what about the next day? What happens the next day? Oftentimes in our life, we gear ourselves to some event that is major. Some event in our life that we believe God has picked us for that event. God has looked at us and said, I see in you a tameness, yet I see in you a toughness. I see inside of you a desire to be tender, and I see inside of you a titled atmosphere with you that you know who you are in the grace of God. You know who you are in the grace of God. You are a titled person, yet humble. You're a carpenter, yet God sees the pedigree that you have. God sees the toughness of your life, yet God sees how tender you are. And God sees how quickly tamed by God you can be. And in your mind, you think all of that's leading to that fateful day when the Son of God would be born. And you think that everything in Mary's life has been leading to that moment when the Son of God would be born. And the Christmas story leads to that point, and many times that's where it stops. But everything in Joseph's life was also leading to the day after. The things that would take place in the days beyond. It is easy in our hearts and minds to prepare for a meeting, to beg God to move on my heart. It's easy to plead with God to do something in these days, and certainly we have prayed. What about when it's done? What about when the days come to an end and it's finished? A lot of times in our life, it's not the event that we're preparing for, we're focusing on, that God is focusing on. Sometimes what you're focusing on is not what God is focusing on. I want you to watch this. I'm going to show you five things that had to take place the next day. Five things that would unfold in Joseph's life. And these are the reasons why God picked him. Not only because he was titled and tough and tender and tamed, he would need those characteristics in the days following Christmas. And I know this is strange, but I'm going to give you these five things. Number one, there's five problems he's going to face. Number one, he's got a tax problem. So what in the world has this got to do with us? Stay with me. Why is this so important? Why is he in Jerusalem? Excuse me, why is he in Bethlehem? He's migrated from his town, gone all the way down to Bethlehem. And the purpose of going there, according to Luke chapter number 2, verse 1 through 5, you can turn there and look at it. And come to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse, wife, being great with child. He's got a tax problem. By the time he gets all the way from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, the trip has put her in labor. Now, I don't know, and I'm inclined to believe that probably if he thought she was going to go in labor, he probably wouldn't have took her. I believe she may have been early, and in his mind he's thinking she's all right because she's not gone full term yet. I'm going to take her, and the trip put her in labor. And while he's there, and whether that's true or not, it does not matter. It's just my inclination. The reason is I put my wife in the labor about 2 months ahead of time. I'm preaching my very first message. I just surrendered to preach. My wife's great with child. I surrendered to preach. And then a week later, I was going to preach my first message in the church I was going to at that time. And I taught Sunday school at that time, and my pastor said, be ready to preach, and we went on vacation. I come back from vacation. I preach on Sunday night. My precious wife sitting on the front pew. She's moving all over the place. Look like she's Michael Jackson. And look, I mean, she's all over the pew. She can't be still. I thought, dear God, my first message, my whole wife's going to get saved. The problem is I was too young and dumb to realize I can't tell the difference between a contraction and a conviction. They look a little bit like. I mean, she was all over the place. She's shifting around, shifting here. And I'm preaching longer and longer, praying, praise God, come on, honey. I mean, wouldn't this be a great testimony? Your first message, your wife with child, get saved. And she's sitting there looking at a watch saying, I hope he hurries up. And she was in labor. I preached her right in the labor, 2 months ahead of time. We had to rush her to the hospital. She's in the hospital for a week. About died. The baby about died. And so I know this. I kind of have a little bit of inclination that maybe Joseph, being young and dumb, didn't realize the trip would put her in labor. I don't know. But she goes into labor, and while she's there in Bethlehem, they have a baby. But he's got to still pay his taxes. Wouldn't it be good if having the baby put an end of taxing? Man, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? Man, that'd be nice. I wish it would. I've done my part, my four no more. I've done my part. But they still come after me. They still want their money. The problem Joseph's got, he's not only paying for two now, he's paying for three. He's got to pay tax on three human beings. You don't think Caesar Augustus is going to ignore that, do you? You think the IRS is going to ignore if you have a baby? They're going to say, good. That's wonderful. You don't hire 87,000 IRS agents. Nobody else can find any help, but the federal government can get 87,000 volunteers just like that. That kind of tells you something. You don't think they're going to come to your house and start a Sunday school class, do you? You're a tax base. They're looking for money. It's the same with the Roman government at that time. When she gave birth to that child, that's three taxpayers. Now he's got to pay tax not just for him and his espoused wife. Now he's got to keep pay tax on the young'un too. I wish I could tell you if we had revival, we would get rid of the IRS. I wish I could tell you if revival broke out the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, it will forfeit the necessary things we have to do in April. But it's not. You can have revival till the whole crowd gets saved, and revival breaks out, and the IRS gonna knock on your door come spring. You gotta pay your taxes. So what's this got to do with revival? Hang on tight, you'll see. It was a tax problem. The government still wants their money. Ain't this a downer? I mean, seriously, y'all was enjoying God. My pastor preached on worship last night, and the crazy preacher comes from South Georgia saying, you got to pay your taxes. He has a tax problem and has to be paid the next day. Number two, he has a temple problem. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 24, not only does the government want their money, Luke chapter 2, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now God wants his money. He's not only got to go pay his taxes down at the tax office. When he gets done, he's got to go down the temple and pay the sacrifice for his wife having a baby and the law of purification. Now God wants his money. Well, this is wonderful. Hey, this is exciting. We're going to pass the offering plate, not just for the visiting preacher tonight and the rest of the meeting. You're going to pass the offering plate on Sunday morning. They're going to expect your tithe. Somebody got to pay for the radio station. Brother Lance, he still eats, so we got to make sure we pay him for mission support. And it looks like he's eating pretty good, too. I mean, God wants his money, too. So, preacher, you make it sound like God's needy. No, no, no. It's the system God set up. We still got to pay our tithe. We still pay our faith promise. We still pay for other things around the house of God, what have you, love offerings and all those things, and you can have revival. It's not going to take that away. You still have to pay your taxes. You got a tax problem. You got a temple problem. He's got to go pay for the sacrifice for his wife who just had a baby after he leaves the tax office. He's also got a time problem. The Bible said he's from Nazareth. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification called the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, when does this happen? Verse 21 said 8 days. He's got 8 days. Now, I'll ask you a question. How far from Bethlehem is Nazareth? How far is Nazareth from Jerusalem? Bethlehem and Jerusalem are right near each other. It's going to take him maybe half a day at the most to get to Jerusalem. Maybe half day, maybe a little bit longer because he's got a wife. To get to Jerusalem from Bethlehem, it's almost like a suburb. The problem is to get to Nazareth, it's a 200-mile round trip. And he's not going to get in a car and drive it. He has a wife with a baby now. And you ladies know that you're not going to be moving around an awful lot after you just delivered a baby, and they've got to go 200 miles in a round trip there, and they've got to be back at the temple within 8 days. We're talking about the day after Christmas is over. He's got to pay his taxes. He's got to go by the temple, but he's got to get there in 8 days. He's got to go all the way to Nazareth with his wife and newborn baby and drop them off at the house, turn around and come back. But wait a minute. The Bible says she's with him. She's got to go with him. So are you going to tell me this man is going to go all the way from Bethlehem, all the way 200-mile round trip to Nazareth, walking, come back and make it 8 days and pay the taxes and pay the offering? No. He's not going home. So now his problem is he's got to pay to stay inside of Bethlehem and Jerusalem for over a week now. What would have been simply a trip down there, pay my taxes, go home, drop her off. But that ain't what happened. Can I tell you one thing you learn in life is sometimes time is your adversary. Sometimes time proves to be very inconvenient for you. Sometimes you wish you could do something like this and take care of it real quick. Promise what it is that's on your plate. Not going to be taken care of just like that. There's issues at times working against you. And that's what his problem is. He can't go home because she can't make the trip. So they have to stay in Bethlehem. This leads to the next problem. He has a turmoil problem. So what's the turmoil in his heart? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Why is this important? Now, he's got to provide a room 8 nights. He's come in, can't get a room for 1 night. Now he's got to worry about getting one for 8 nights. And he don't have a lot of money based on how much the offering was for the newborn baby. When he does get to the temple, he's going to give them 2 turtle doves or a couple of lambs, which shows how poor he actually is. He doesn't have the money to pay for Motel 8 7 nights in a row. He didn't come there prepared for that. His job's back home. He's bringing enough money to pay his taxes, get a room maybe for 1 night, and then head back home again. Now he's got to stay there for 8 more days and do nothing, waiting for the 8 days of the purification to come around so he can take the child to be circumcised and be named. Time's against him. Now his past errors and failures of not getting room have now been magnified 7 times. If he had a hard time getting room for 2 people, how much harder is he going to have for 3 people, and one of them is a crying baby, and he don't have the money to keep on doing this all week long? What's he going to do? Now you start understanding why it's so important, not that he's a just man, and not just that he is a tender man and a tough man and a titled man and all these other things that leads him to the point of delivering the child, but these 4 characteristics are going to be necessary to go beyond that time and to lead his family when everything's falling apart and they don't know which way's up. I know what it means, preacher, in my mind, as a young husband, as a young daddy, to be taking care of children. I'm going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not prepared for this. I plan on coming here, paying the tax, and going back home. I didn't plan on her going into labor. I didn't plan on having this child now. I didn't plan on my taxes going up that high. I didn't plan on having to pay for a motel room for 8 nights and not even able to get those motel rooms. I may not even find a room. I'm not prepared for this. This is the reason why he needed to be titled, tough, tender, and tamed. Amen. Not just for the moment of the delivery of the child, but for the things that are going to take place in the days to come. God is not just wanting to work in your heart now to prepare you for revival in these days. What you're focusing on now, that you're looking at, God, I want revival now. Work in my heart in these days. God's looking beyond the meeting. God's already thinking about something coming your way down the road that you don't even know about. He's trying to prepare you not just for the meeting, but for something's coming down the road that you're not expecting. Number 5. Another thing he's got to deal with the next day, and I'm done, is he has a tourist problem. He's got a tax problem, a temple problem, a time problem, and a turmoil problem, but he's got a tourist problem. Look at Matthew chapter 2, and I would have to say this would have to be a somewhat annoying passage of Scripture for Joseph. Verse 1, chapter 2, Matthew. Now when Joseph was born in Bethlehem, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, or come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of people together, the man of them where the Christ should be born, they said to him in Bethlehem, Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, or not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When he found them, bring me word again that I may come worship him. Of course, Herod, he had ulterior motives. When they had heard the king, they departed, lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood up where the young child was. Now we know at this point that Jesus is not a baby. This is not the manger scene. They're in Nazareth. Bible said when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Due to the fact that we know that Herod slaughtered all the little boys 2 years old and under, gives us the impression that this is probably 2 years later. And that Jesus was a toddler. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down, worshipped him. Not a baby. They came to the house. Not a manger scene. They came into the house and was a young child. Jesus was not a baby in swaddling clothes at this point. And fell down to worship him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in the dream that they should return to Herod, they parted in their own country another way. So, preacher, what's going on here? From the moment that he was born, according to the Old Testament prophecy, a star in the sky lit up in such a way that it was so distinguishable from the star field that men from the Eastern culture traveled for almost 2 years and was able to find the Lord. And even when they got to Jerusalem and went to the palace where he's born, king of the Jews, Even when they went to a king who they thought would know where a king was born, and that king said, gave them wrong information. Now, the information was wrong because it was misapplied. The information was right, but it would have been right 2 years ago, but it's no longer right. He's not in Bethlehem now. So they go in and say, where's he born? King of the Jews. And so he went and got the scribes to tell me, what's the prophecy say? And they said, you know, Bethlehem, Judah. So he sends them out to go to Bethlehem, Judah. When they step outside, they see the star again. They rejoiced. The star led them to where he really was at, which was Nazareth, not Bethlehem. Herod later finds out that they're not coming back. God's protecting them. Here's what I'm coming to. 2 years ago, when he was born, a star lit up. It was an open invitation to the known world to come see the baby. If angels went to go tell those shepherds in the field, if angels were dispatched to the shepherds in the field and told them what he looked like, about where he was at, what he would appear, enough information for them to find him that same night, that star was put in the sky for the purpose of anybody in the known world could have looked up, seen the star, took the scripture, and went and found him. How'd you like an open invitation after your baby's born? I mean, it's nice to have somebody come by and visit, but just a few minutes. Please leave. I'm sorry. I'm glad I'm past them days. Praise God, I'm way past them days. We've reached age now my wife can hold a baby, and I'm not worried about it no more. Getting that desire to cuddle a kid, thank God we got puppies. That took care of that. I'm glad we're past the age of that. We've done our duty, raised our four. They've grown to adulthood. We didn't choke them out. That's reward. They gave us grandbabies, thank God. And grandchildren are a gift from God and a reward for not choking your own kids out. Hallelujah. What I'm come to with Joseph, and I'm done, is that from that moment on, from the time that child was born to the time 2 years would come to pass and those wise men finally showed up, there was a star in that sky welcoming anybody to come visit his son. He had a tourist problem. Anybody could have come by. And the problem is he can't reach up and cut the light off. That's annoying. His life is an open book. Anybody at any time could drop in on him to see the child. What I'm telling you is this. This is the reason why he needed to be a just man, because he never knows who's going to drop in on him. And those wise men showed up unannounced. He needs to be a just man. He needs to be a man of pedigree so that when he does see somebody royalty come in, he recognizes the importance of that. He needs to be a man that's very wise and sensitive to the Holy Ghost, because when these wealthy men come in and they give these gifts, and we know it's probably way more than three men. The reason why most people think it's three men is because there's three kinds of gifts. There was a whole entourage of men to come to see and gave these gifts, and these were extremely expensive gifts. Now, ain't no baby going to appreciate gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The reason why these messengers came is because God was bankrolling the trip going into Egypt. God was going to pay for that trip to Egypt because he knew Joseph was not going to be able to find work there in Egypt. God bankrolled it. So when the wise men came, they brought the gifts. They leave rejoicing and go back a different way. Joseph, a just man, knows how to handle that money, knows how to take care of that child long after Christmas has come to an end. Here's my reason for preaching this message. If we have God breathe on us and help us, but it ends with the final amen, we have missed what the meeting was about. And this is where people get messed up. They get wrapped up in the moment, and they focus on the moment, and they don't realize this moment is only a moment of time. This moment is to prepare you for things that are coming down the road later, not what's happening now. What's happening now is important. But what's coming down the road, something's coming, you don't know what it is. These days are to prepare you for those days that are to come. Brethren, I think most of you men would agree with me, and I'm not trying to be a doomsday preacher, I think we're about to see some really difficult days in our country. I think we're going to see some difficult days in our churches. And I think what we're going to start seeing soon, I think we're going to see a massive loss of men that claim to be great men of God, as it were. I don't know that the next generation of young preachers even understands what's coming their way. I don't know. All I see is a lot of them that's primpy and purdy and all those kinds of things, and they can sell used cars. But I'm telling you right now, it's very few that you see nowadays that has that real strong tenacity about them in the things of God, where there's a true hunger for the things of God like we understood when we were younger. And I think we're going to see some difficult days. It's going to take some men that's just, that's tender. It's going to take some men that's got a saw log back to lead our churches and lead our families in the days that's going to come ahead. Joseph never saw what was coming after Christmas come to an end. And I think most of us do not know what's coming after the meat comes to an end. And not just this meeting. I'm talking about in the days to come. We don't know what's coming. You say, preacher, are you depressed? I'm not depressed. If I was, I'd be encouraged. No, I'm really not. I'm not depressed. I'm excited. We see what the stock market's doing. I was talking to somebody the other day. They're in the housing industry. And as a matter of fact, I talked to them the day, and they told me, they said, I ain't got no work. I said, really? And it surprised me. And they told me, said, this thing's about to pop. This thing's about to pop. We cannot sustain what we're doing, and it's about to pop. And we saw a lot of that happen at COVID. We all got shook up. A lot of people got shook up at COVID. We started to realize what we have and what we hold dear can be taken just like that. We better be strong. We better be courageous. We better be tender. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. I hope I was able to convey the thoughts of my heart to you. Preacher, you come to invitation if you would, please.